join in with Troy and welcome everyone out this morning. We are very much blessed to have our visitors here this morning, worshiping God's Word as He commands us and shows us by example in the New Testament. Our sermon this morning is going to talk about the topic of forgiveness. I think it's a subject that Christians often take for granted. Not necessarily the idea of being forgiven, of going to God and saying, God, please forgive me for all that I do. We pray about that every day. But I think that the topic of forgiveness is one that we take for granted in the idea of forgiving one another. You know, if you understand or you think about it for just a moment, I think we would all agree we live in a society that currently exists in a state of being offended. You know, we invent ways in which we are offended. The most simple, benign statement can be turned into one that people take great offense over. And there are times when, I don't know if you would say this about yourself, but we as a society revel in finding the smallest slight that we can turn into the greatest offense, just so that we can become what we would consider maybe righteously indignant. We find ourselves saying things like, well, how dare they? And yet, when you take a step back, it really wasn't intended to be an offense. It wasn't intended to be a slight. But that's the way we take it. We exist in a society where giving someone the benefit of the doubt no longer exists. The smallest thing had to be meant intentionally, or else they would never have said it. And all of those things, when we put those together, we have to understand that that is not God's plan for how we deal with one another. You have to wonder whether truly humans are such a fragile nature that we cannot withstand questioning, criticism, just simple statements without taking offense. Too often, the human definition of forgiveness is one that invades our own thought process. We view forgiveness and forgetting as two different things. And we oftentimes hear the statement of, well, I can forgive, but I'm never going to forget. And those two things being separated is so different from what God expects of us in terms of forgiveness. I want you very quickly just to turn to Mark chapter 11. There are lots of different verses that deal with the topic of forgiveness, and we will cover quite a few of those this morning. But one of those very simple verses, Mark chapter 11 and verses 25 and 26. And in this, Jesus says, and whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. Very quickly in this one passage here, Jesus sets the stage for us to understand that there is no special occasion preceding our forgiveness of others. It simply is an expectation of a state in which Christians should exist. He doesn't put all these qualifiers on it. He doesn't say, well, if this happens and this happens and this happens and this happens, well, then you'll forgive. He simply takes a situation in which Christians find themselves in every single day. For when you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him. What we want to do this morning is I want us to use the Scriptures to identify four truths about forgiveness. Just four simple truths. Now, the term forgiveness, if you were to look up this word forgive here in Mark chapter 11, the Greek word is aphiemi, and it means simply to forgive, to send forth, to lay aside, to leave, to let alone, to send away, to dismiss. Now, when we talk about this idea of forgetting and forgiving as two separate things, neither one of those are alone or independent of the other when you look at the way that God uses the term forgiveness. Let's look at a few verses. Turn to Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah chapter 43, verses 25 through 26. When God forgives us, He does not put a check mark by it. He simply remembers those trespasses no more. He sends them away. He lays them aside. He dismisses them. The example here in Isaiah chapter 43, verses 25 and 26 says, I am He who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Put me in remembrance. Let us contend together. State your case that you may be acquitted. You turn back just a few chapters to Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18, we see a very similar sentiment here. Isaiah 1 and verse 18, where he says, "Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool." It's a complete wiping away. Acts chapter 3 and verse 19. In Acts chapter 3 and verse 19, Peter, preaching here in Solomon's portico, says, "Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." We'll look at just a few more here on this particular point. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 17. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 17. Where the author writes, "Then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." And then finally turning to Psalm chapter 10, or the 10th Psalm. I'm sorry, the 103rd Psalm. Psalm 103, verse 12. "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from sin." God's model for us in His forgiveness of us is one of, "I remember your sins no more." Now, I don't know, to tell you the truth, whether I can particularly draw a line between the idea of forgetting and remembering no more. You know, when we sin against God, we've done that. It's in the past. And yet, when we ask for His forgiveness and we come with a repentant heart and we do what He requires of us, He remembers those sins no more. So four truths about forgiveness that we as Christians must take to heart. The first is that forgiveness originates from God. Forgiveness is not something that man created. It isn't a concept that we defined. When we decide or when we choose to forgive someone of a transgression against us, we don't do it on our terms. We must do it on God's terms and what He requires of us. Take, for instance, a few passages here. Daniel chapter 9 and verse 9. In the ninth chapter of Daniel, as he is praying for the people here during this ruling of Darius, the king, in verse 9, it's amazing what he says belongs to the Lord. He says, "To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, though we have sinned against you." Daniel immediately sets the stage for mercy and forgiveness belong to the Lord. Those originated from Him. If you go down to verses 17 through 19 of that same chapter, he goes on and he says, "Now therefore, our God, hear the prayer of your servant and his supplications, and for the Lord's sake, cause your face to shine on your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations in the city, which is called by your name. For we do not present our supplications before you because of our righteous deeds, but because of your great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. Do not delay for your own sake, my God, for your city and your people are called by your name." Daniel understands here, and he sets the stage that forgiveness originates from God. First and foremost, we must seek forgiveness from the Lord. The 130th Psalm, verses 4 through 7. Psalm 130, verses 4 through 7. Says, "But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in His word I do hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning. Yes, more than those who watch for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with Him is abundant redemption." Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. And Paul writes, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." This idea that sometimes we have, that we have this ability for us to determine who should be forgiven and who shouldn't be, that doesn't reside with us. We will never understand what God's expectations for us are in order to forgive others if we don't first acknowledge that forgiveness originates from God. God was the first one to be sinned against. God was the first one to forgive. It's nothing that we've discovered or created or that we are able to define. We have to understand forgiveness in the way that God expects. And it's only at that point that we understand that forgiveness originates from God that we will ever be able to truly understand how to forgive others. The second truth about forgiveness is that God expects us to forgive others. In Matthew chapter 18, we're going to spend just a little bit of time here. Matthew chapter 18, Jesus teaches a lesson here through, of course, a parable. But it's interesting in the scenario that comes to him in which he uses to teach this. Matthew chapter 18, we'll read verses 21 through 35. It says, "Then Peter came to him and said, 'Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?' Jesus said to him, 'I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times 7. And then he goes on here with this parable. He says, "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you, from his heart, does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Greg Littmer, in the gospel meeting that we just had, I think used this verse, this passage. And one of the points that he brings out is the great discrepancy between the two amounts owed here. And I don't know if you quite remember, in terms of modern day monetary units, what we're talking about in terms of this discrepancy. But the first servant who owes his master 10,000 talents. 10,000 talents. Now, a talent was roughly, it was a kind of a weight measure. Depending on what different sources you look at today, it can range anywhere from about $30,000 for one talent all the way up to over $1 million. So when we talk about 10,000 talents, we are very much likely talking about an estimate of roughly over about $1 billion. Now, a denarius was roughly worth about one day's labor. In modern day terms, about the average, if you go to the Department of Labor, the average one day's worth of pay is about $90. 100 denarii would roughly be equivalent to about $9,000. There is no ability to compare those two monetary amounts here. Whether it's 100 denarii or whether it's 10,000 talents, the idea here is that they are so far apart that you can't even really compare them. The master forgave his servant an amount that is just boggles the mind. And the servant goes out and refuses to forgive his fellow servant an amount that was incredibly less than the amount of which he was forgiven. God expects us to forgive based on the model of forgiveness that he gives us. He expects us to forgive. The master didn't really think or didn't expect that he had to tell his servant to forgive. It was just an expectation. And it was an expectation of which, when it wasn't met, was met with great consequence. When Peter comes to Jesus in the first few verses of this passage, and he asks that question, how often should I forgive my brother? Up to 7 times? The amount that Jesus responds with, again, isn't a specific amount saying, okay, when you hit that 70 times 7 amount, that's it, no more. Jesus says that with the expectation that you will forgive your brother. In Luke chapter 17, Luke Luke chapter 17, verses 3 and 4. Jesus teaches and says, "Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you saying, 'I repent,' you shall forgive him." Not only does God expect us to forgive, but we're expected to be ready to forgive ahead of time when someone comes to us with a repentant heart. Now think about what that really entails. I'm not supposed to wait for the sin against me and then determine whether I'm in the mood to forgive someone or not. Jesus says here, if someone sins against you, meaning that whenever that happens, you need to be prepared to forgive. Even ahead of time, God expects us to be in a mindset of which to forgive. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 3 through 11. Paul writes, "And I wrote this very thing to you, lest when I came I should have sorrow over those from whom I ought to have joy, having confidence in you all that my joy is the joy of you all. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote to you with many tears, not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have so abundantly for you. But if anyone has caused grief, he has not grieved me, but all of you to some extent. Not to be too severe, this punishment which was inflicted by the majority is sufficient for such a man. So that on the contrary, you ought rather to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. Therefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love to him. For to this end I also wrote, that I might put you to the test whether you are obedient in all things. Now whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For if indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." In this scenario, in this situation which Paul writes, the church here at Corinth had given one up, as they should, to that one's sin. But yet there was a repentance. That one had come back. And yet there was a hesitancy from the Christians here to let him off the hook. And Paul writes and says, forgive him. And interestingly, when you look at that last verse, verse 11, the conclusion that we come to is that the lack of forgiveness on our part, our refusal to forgive someone who has done everything they need to be forgiven, our refusal allows Satan into our hearts. So when God says that He expects us to forgive and that He expects us to be prepared to forgive, He's doing that because our refusal to forgive is something that puts us in a relationship with Satan and not with God. And when we say God expects us to forgive, we have to understand, go back to the first point, forgiveness originates from God. God doesn't expect us to forgive without understanding what that entails. He's not telling us something that He Himself has not had to do infinitely larger, more times, and in infinitely harder ways. I think one of the Old Testament books that perhaps we have the greatest time misunderstanding is Hosea. And when we turn to Hosea and we look at what it was that God told Hosea to do, it perfectly illustrates this point that God expects us to forgive. Hosea, one of the prophets here, God specifically gives a command to in chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. And he says to Hosea, or here in verse 2, when the Lord began to speak by Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, go take yourself a wife of harlotry and children of harlotry, for the land has committed great harlotry by departing from the Lord. So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. Hosea was commanded by God to marry someone whom he knew ahead of time would betray him. Just as God loves and has a relationship with his people whom he knows ahead of time are going to betray him. Hosea would have been unable in this situation to be the prophet and spread the word that God wanted him to unless he understood the pain of God. The pain that God has when he knows ahead of time his people will leave him for other gods, and yet he is prepared always to forgive them if they come back with repentant hearts. And that was his command of Hosea. In chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, we see that what Hosea was told to expect was what happened. And the Lord said to me, go again, love a woman who is loved by a lover and is committing adultery, just like the love of the Lord for the children of Israel who look to other gods and love the raising cakes of the pagans. So I bought her for myself for 15 shekels of silver and 1 1/2 homers of barley. God expected Hosea to forgive because God himself forgives. Forgiveness originates from God. God expects us to forgive. The third truth about forgiveness is that our forgiveness of others is a requirement for God's forgiveness of us. In Matthew chapter 6, and these are just some very individual verses here, but they exactly say that point. Matthew chapter 6, verses 12, and then verses 14 and 15. In this model prayer, Jesus says, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And then in verses 14 and 15, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. We read Mark 11:25 where it says, and when you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him. And then that last piece there in that passage in Mark 11. Says that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. A couple more here. Look at Luke chapter 6 and verse 37. It says, judge not and you shall not be judged. Condemn not and you shall not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Our understanding of God's forgiveness of our transgressions, if we are to understand God's forgiveness of our transgressions, we have to understand that it requires an understanding that we must forgive others. And before we start saying, well, what about, and what about this, and what about that, and do you think that there's any sin that's been committed against us that has not been committed against God? Every sin committed against us is a sin that's committed against God. There is no sin committed against us that even compares to the sins that have been committed against God. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. It says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There is no sin that God does not forgive, provided we come to Him in obedience. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 14, Titus 2 and verse 14. Speaking about Jesus, it says, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works. Look at that one phrase again, that He might redeem us from every lawless deed. There is no sin that God does not forgive. So we can never say to anyone, I will not forgive you your trespass against me. When God sets that example for us, that He remembers them no more, how can we do any less? In Micah chapter 7, Micah chapter 7, verses 18 and 19. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of His heritage? He does not retain His anger forever, because He delights in mercy. I think too often, and I would say that Christians fall into this too, in our mind, we have this idea of what we think people can do to us that we'll forgive them very easily and very quickly. And then in our mind, we have this other set of things that we say, you know, if someone does that to me, I probably think I can get there. I probably think that I can forgive them, but it's going to take some time. And then in our heads, we have this other series of things that we say, someone does that to me, I won't be able to do it. God expects us to forgive. We don't get to decide. We don't get to decide what sins we forgive and what sins we don't that were made against us. Because when we come down to it, God requires our forgiveness of others for His forgiveness of us. Which leads us to our fourth and final truth about forgiveness. And that is that whether or not we decide to forgive someone who comes to us with a repentant heart, our decision to forgive them or not doesn't impact their relationship with God. But it does impact our relationship with God. Turning back to Luke or Luke chapter 17 and verse 4. Luke chapter 17 and verse 4. As we read here, Jesus was teaching of this to his disciples, and He says, and if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. I think sometimes we're so hurt when people sin against us. When people make a choice, whether it's a friend, whether it's a coworker, whether it's a family member. We're so hurt sometimes that we, I think, want to hold that sin over their head. And we want to use it as leverage to help them understand how much they hurt us. But here in Luke chapter 17 and verse 4, Jesus makes a point here that says, Christians are committed to forgiving. We don't need anything to hold over someone else's head. It's not going to be up to us whether or not they get into heaven. But if I can't forgive someone, and I don't see there being a sin that God tells us we can choose not to forgive someone for. So if I choose in my heart to hold on to that feeling of anger and betrayal and all those things that go into it, and I choose not to forgive that person, and that person has gone to God and asked for forgiveness, and that person has come to me with a repentant heart, the only person I'm going to keep out of heaven is myself. It's not up to us to decide if we forgive. God commands it. He doesn't say, well, you get to pick it. He commands it. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Verses 12 and 13. When we become new people after being raised up from baptism, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Matthew chapter 18, verses 32 through 35. In this parable that we read, then his master, after he had called him, said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you?" And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you, from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespass. We live in a world of being offended. I think sometimes we've taken it to a new art form. We read slights into every comment. We tend to get out of the habit of giving each other the benefit of the doubt. And yet, that's not God's plan. We turn back to where we started. Mark chapter 11 and verse 25. Jesus says, "And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses." Forgiveness is such a wonderful thing. Forgiveness is the only way that I'm going to get to heaven. Forgiveness is the only way that you're going to get to heaven. And God will forgive you of everything. As we as Christians, when we model ourselves after that example, we have to understand that our forgiveness of others is already supposed to be a done deal. If there's anyone here this morning that needs to come to put themselves into a right relationship with God, to receive the forgiveness that God promises here based on coming to Him in obedience with a repentant heart, acknowledging that Jesus, His Son, is our Savior and died for our sins on the cross, making a commitment to Him to live a new life, to being baptized, washing away our sins through that forgiveness. If there's anyone here that needs that, please come forward as we stand and as we sing.